So you're here. My name is Mark Boyle. I'm the pastor here, and it's a great privilege to not only meet on Friday but Sunday and have this time thinking about something so important. This part of the Bible that we have just heard read to us is written to stop us selling ourselves short and living life as if our lives end when we die. Over the next week or so, I guess we're going to hear a lot about the Global Atheists Convention in Melbourne with Richard Dawkins and other prominent new atheists speaking. A while back, Dawkins and others in Britain showed their wit and made their point very clear. They put giant posters down the sides of buses in the UK and in other places. God is probably not there. So, now stop worrying and enjoy your life, they said. And it brought some pretty witty responses too. This one, there definitely is a God. I guess that one, they're asking for that one. But my favourite response is this. There is probably no Dawkins. Now stop worrying and enjoy October 25th at the Sheldonian Theatre. They know how to make the best of some publicity, whoever the Sheldonian Theatre is in the UK. Now, most Australians don't really need a poster to think that way, to think the way that Dawkins and others would want us to think. And we don't really need a convention either. We know that death is coming. We have only so many years to live, and we try to enjoy life as much as we can in the meantime. So Australians pursue comfort and happiness. We get the best bank balance we can. We get the best holidays we can. We get the best sex we can, the best highs we can through achievement and sport and other means. We get the best stuff we can, our gadgets and our homes and so on and so forth. We get the best health care we can so that we can prolong the fun as many years as we can. But deep down, we know that it's going to end all too soon, despite our best efforts. We only have so many breaths in us, and eventually we breathe our last. Now, there is a verse right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, and we didn't read it before, we didn't read that far, but I'm going to read it for you now. It captures this way of thinking. It says, if the dead are not raised, that is, if Easter's not true, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We need Easter. We really need Easter. We need the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Or you may as well head down the pub and drown your sorrows. Then do what you can to enjoy life before it ends. They are the two choices that this chapter puts before us. And I want to say that I'm very glad that there is an Easter choice, that it's not just a week kind of a happy Christmas, as in have a nice day that we wish each other, but something much more powerful. Why put the bar so low and just wish for a nice day off? Jesus wants us to be genuinely joyful, relieved, grateful, amazed, and eager to serve our wonderful God. Because we have joined in Jesus' great rebellion against death itself. That rebellion that started on the first Easter Sunday morning. Jesus' word to us today is a death-defying word. He wants us to know four things. One, there is a solution to death. Two, that solution climaxes in the resurrection. Three, it is a solution that we must receive for ourselves by faith as a first importance. And four, it is a solution that should utterly change us and the way we live our lives now. Well, firstly, there is a solution to death. The verses that we just read summarise what is called the gospel. And the gospel is God's great press release for humankind. Momentous news for each of us. News of first importance. And it's news that needs to be received and believed. It's news which in verse 2 saves. It saves us. What does the Bible mean by that? By us being saved? Well, we find our answer there in just the third verse. It explains clearly. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That is, God planned out a rescue. And we see those plans right through the Bible from page one to the end. And it was a rescue that was achieved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. From the opening pages of the Bible, we see that sin is a rebellion against God's right to rule over us. We see that God's response to that rebellion, that sin in the first humans, was to cut them off from his presence and to introduce death, to limit their days. Death was introduced by God. But, let me be absolutely clear, it was our fault. It was the just punishment for sin. And we need saving from death, therefore. What if somebody could take away our guilt, take away our sin, take it upon himself and die in our place? What if God's very own Son chose to do that? What if that was how he wanted to show his enormous love for us? Christ died for our sins. That is the gospel of salvation. Christ died to give us a solution to death. But on the third day, we see that his solution climaxes in the resurrection. So verses 4 and 5 says that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then it lists a number of other appearances. God's answer to death is resurrection life. Is resurrection life. Jesus was not overcome by death. He overcame death. He rose in his body from the dead, never to die again. And he appeared numerous times to numerous people, as detailed here and elsewhere in the Bible. Over 10 times in all, to hundreds of people who could verify the account. And then Jesus went up to heaven, where he remains to this day until his return. Well, how does all that help us? Well, let me tell you about a story of a vine at our house. Just a couple of years back, I decided to brighten up our front yard, pull off this kind of mangy vine off the trellis down the side fence, and I bought this nice little passion fruit vine. The label told me that it was going to have rapid growth and good fruit. So I removed half a brick paving stone from the front, because there's no dirt, there's no garden there. Removed this little half brick, dug down as best I could, stuck the pot in there, stuck the plant in there, and watched it grow. And it thrived. It absolutely thrived. And by last year, it had grown right along the fence. And by this year, it produced its first fruit. And when we picked that first passion fruit and when we cut it open and enjoyed its excellent taste, we knew we were on a winner, an absolute winner. And since then, there's been just hundreds of these passion fruit. We're still picking them almost daily. And all those other passion fruit have been just like that first one that we picked, exactly like it. And that is the illustration that Paul uses here in this very chapter about Jesus' resurrection and how it helps us. This is beyond what was read out a little bit later in the chapter, but it's on the screen for you in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. You see that? Christ is the first fruit picked off the vine. He has life after death. And if you're a believer, so will you. For just as death came through Adam, life comes through Jesus. And if you want eternal life in your own physical and yet spiritual body that doesn't die and decay and sicken, then you need hope in Jesus. He's the first fruit, but there is a crop of good fruit to come. Now, Easter Sunday was not just Jesus' rebellion against death. It can be ours too. It can be ours too. We can join in and defy death. That's why we celebrate. Well, thirdly, God's solution is one that we must receive for ourselves by faith as a first importance. Jesus' last appearance after his resurrection and was to Paul, the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote these words in our Bible. And Paul never felt that he deserved such a privilege as having the Lord Jesus appear to him. He was not even a Christian at the time. In fact, he hated Christians. He hated them so much that I think he left Dawkins for dead. He even participated in the murder of a Christian. But when Jesus appeared to him, all of that changed. The skeptic was undone. His heart and his mind were utterly changed. And he learnt that God was kind, and that God was gracious, and that God was worth dedicating his whole life to in gratitude. He met the first fruit. He met the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to be part of the crop. Now, Paul used to think that the answer to death was, and the answer to sin was to just be a better person and to work hard on strict obedience to God's law. But he failed to see just how utterly short of the mark he was falling, how miserably he was failing to meet God's standard, that nobody can overcome death by trying to be good. We can't be good enough for a perfect and holy God. We can't. Imagine this. Imagine you're floating towards the spillway of Warragamba Dam, getting sucked closer and closer towards that drop to certain death. Well, what do you need at that point in time? Some swimming lessons, maybe? I don't think so. You could be Ian Thorpe at the top of your form and not be able to resist that force pulling you downwards, sucking you over the top of the dam. But God's plan for you is not to shout some swimming lessons from the side. He's not saying to you, look, swim harder, you humans. Obey the laws harder. You know, be more religious. Pray more. Get on with it. Be better people. And then you'll escape death and the judgment that follows. No. God is not shouting out swimming lessons from the sideline when we're getting sucked towards death. He knows that we need a rescue. That's exactly what we need. He knows that we need someone who is already in a safe place to throw us a rope and pull us in. And Easter is God's rope. Jesus has beaten death. He stands now in that safe place, and he wants to pull us to safety as well, and for us to enjoy life and life eternal. Obeying God's law can never take away the danger of death. We cannot overcome sin ourselves. We can't do that. We've got to be rescued, and Jesus is that rescuer. This is a decision of first importance that we must think through. This chapter actually ends 1 Corinthians 15 with another very powerful image that I want to share with you. Another powerful image of escape from the danger of death. Paul likens death to a bee or a wasp or a spider wanting to sting us and kill us. But listen to God's answer. Listen to what happens to that sting in verse 54. And again, it's on the screen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's great, isn't it? And my greatest wish for you this Easter is to know that victory in your life, to know that personally, to know that Jesus died for you and that he rose again for you, that you might rise again too, that death would lose its sting. I mean, who cares about a bee if the stinger is removed and it can't hurt you? It might give you a fright, and there's no doubt that death does give us a fright, but it can't ultimately hurt us if the sting is removed. And death, of course, is a horrible reality. But without Christ, it is a terrible reality. Death still has its sting in it. And without Christ, we'll not only stop breathing, but we then meet our judge unprepared. I spoke with someone this week and I asked if he thought he was right with God. And he said, yep, I think God owes me a thing or two. And he said, you know what, I used to be an altar boy when I was a kid. And I didn't say it exactly in these words, but I tried to make the point, it just doesn't cut it. It just doesn't cut it. You think God's impressed with that? Come on. The only way to enjoy eternal life is to trust the Jesus who has removed the sting of death, to grab that lifeline that God is throwing to us. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for some of us here today, perhaps it's time to grab that lifeline and to trust Jesus for yourself. It may be something that you've been thinking through, and maybe today's the day to do it, to do that, to stop living for sin and self and to look to the resurrected Jesus for life and forgiveness. And if that's you, then just shortly I'm going to say a prayer that might put that desire into words for you, and you can follow along just quietly in your mind and pray that with me and say that to God and embark on a new life, a life that is as real as the Son of God's new life on that first Easter Sunday, a life that makes death a painless affair, no sting, just a passing on to eternal life with our Lord. If you need that rescue, then do grab the rope. Firstly, I want to say to those who have already believed, there's many here today, that Easter Sunday is a solution that should utterly change our lives now. It has to. The very last verse of this chapter reads, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is Paul's conclusion after all that he's been talking about the resurrection. You know, so many of our friends eat and drink for tomorrow they die. And life has no more meaning than to, you know, enjoy it while it lasts. In the words of Bon Jovi, I'm 6 feet under, baby. Sorry, until I'm 6 feet under, baby, I don't need a bread. I'm going to live while I'm alive. I'll sleep when I'm dead. Till they roll me over and lay my bones to rest. Going to live while I'm alive. I'll sleep when I'm dead. Anthony can sing that for you later if you need the tune. And really, I mean, that's about the best you can do without Easter, isn't it? You only have so many years to live. And so you live while you're alive and you sleep when you're dead. But for you, a Christian person, if that's you, then don't be so short-sighted. You know, today is the day when we remember the first fruits. We remember that Jesus is alive and that you're alive in him. And it's only a matter of time before you'll get your own resurrection body as well, fit for the age to come. So live while you are alive on this earth, but also live for the Lord and live knowing that your life extends into the future. That's the meaning that we all crave in life, that you can actually make an eternal difference now with what you do with your life, that you can glorify God by right living, that you can present the message of first importance to others, and that those things have eternal results and eternal benefits. You know, you bring someone to the Lord and you will celebrate with them forever. You labour in the Lord and you will be rewarded. It is not in vain. You work hard on your godliness and that godliness lasts into eternity. It is not in vain. Look at the first fruit. Look at the Lord Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. That is your future. And when you get that resurrection body, I wonder what you'll be thinking as you look back on your life on earth. Will you be thinking to yourself, I just didn't get it back then, that a billion years is a really long time, and I just misspent my short years on earth. I wasted my life there. I didn't think through how important what I do with my life is. Is that going to be you? Or are you going to look back with joy and thankfulness that, like Paul here in this chapter, that you worked hard for God, and with God's strength and help, you sought to serve him and grow in godliness and use your life for his glory and for eternity. So, Christian, be encouraged by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Your labour in the Lord is never in vain. Let nothing move you. Keep your eyes on him. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm. It's worth it. It's worth it. Well, it's Resurrection Day today, the day that showed the power of God's rescue plan to the world and to us. And so I'm now going to close in prayer, as I said before. And I do want to say again, if you're ready to turn to God yourself, to stop living for sin and self in these few short years on earth, and to accept the lifeline that God has thrown to you, then now would be a great time for you to do that. Don't delay. You know, that spillway is real. And Jesus has risen, so choose life. Choose life with him. I'm going to pray for us now. It's a prayer that really perhaps puts that into words for you. If you're wanting to say yes to God, if you're wanting to choose life and grab that lifeline, then you don't need to say anything out loud or anything like that. We're all just going to bow our heads and close our eyes. But you might want to just quietly in your mind, in your heart, pray along with me. And repeat the words that I'm saying. I'll leave a gap after each line. And you can make the prayer your own to God. It's kind of like saying to God, I'm going to make a marriage vow to you today. I need you. I want to grab that lifeline. I want to start life with you now. So let's all bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll finish up. Dear God, thank you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. I'm ready to accept that that is your lifeline, that Jesus is your lifeline to me. I no longer want to live life for myself. I'm sorry for my sin. I know Jesus died for me, so please forgive me and give me life. I pray that I could live a meaningful life from now on. I pray you give me strength to live for you. I want to live a life that makes an eternal difference. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.